looking, and I just lost all my papers. Ah, here I am. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we consider the words that you have given us this morning, enlighten our eyes of our heart, that we may see you better and understand who we are in Christ. Amen. Well, I'd like us today to leave this service with perhaps a clearer understanding of the practical implications for ourselves of Jesus being the Son of God sent by the Father. I mean, often it's quite easy, isn't it, to listen to a sermon and go, "Oh, yeah, that was all correct. You know, yeah, and I understand that and I agree with that. And I know the theology going on here and I've heard that before." And then walk out without the faintest idea of what we do about it then. And I think practical implications are terribly important for our walk with the Christian life. Otherwise, why are we walking the Christian life if it doesn't have practical implications for us? So I had two titles. As I was working through preparing this service, I realised I was actually working to two titles, not one, in this service. So there's a published title, which is God Sent His Son. But if you like, a subtitle, what I have here is No Longer a Slave, But a Son. We can hear, and as the Good News Bible rightly translated, son or daughter here. Child of God would be a good way of putting it. So those are the two titles then. God sent his son. We are no longer a slave, but a child of God. Okay. So this mention in the first reading, we had the mention, didn't we, that God sent his son, the concluding phrase in that meeting. But in that passage, that God sent his son there, Matthew 2:15, it's actually a reference to Hosea 11 verse 1. Out of Egypt, Hosea 11 1 says, out of Egypt I called my son. In that passage, if one was going to look at the original meaning of that, he wasn't talking about Jesus. He was referring to the whole of Israel being the Son of God. And that's a frequently thing that happens in the Old Testament. Israel is referred to as the Son of God. It's a way of titling that people, the people to be a light to the world, as he had called them to be. But Matthew, in fact, the angel here, is reapplying that prophecy. And replying it, instead of to the whole of Israel, he's applying it specifically to Jesus there. And that happens a lot in Old Testament prophecy. That there is one, two, three applications of the same prophecy there. It's repeated throughout Scripture, that practice. So how does Jesus' sonship then apply to Christians? And how does this relate to personal change? Well, it's brilliantly explained in Galatians. We just had a short, three verses out of Galatians here. But the way Galatians is written, it's a long set of sequential thoughts, all connected together, built like bricks or steps in a ladder, The next thought relies on the thought that came before it, and so the argument, as it were, builds, and it's one long argument, as it were, the letter of Galatians, and so I'd encourage you to give it a go at just reading the whole letter in one go, and picking out those threads, because it's so easy, isn't it, when we're reading Scripture, to be a one verse person, I get a verse and that means something to me. But we miss so much of the richness of it if we don't get the whole setting for it at the same time. So having a verse or a short passage is really helpful and really useful. But we also need to look at things as well in terms of the bigger context that's going on there. And it's so easy. And particularly when you get, preachers preaching sermons, they preach on a bit, and we miss out the big picture. So often that can happen, which often is right, But it's helpful to do the other thing as well there. So the context for the letter to Galatia was that it was a series of churches, not one church, but churches scattered around a number of towns. So it's like, you know, North Devon, and there's like 15, 20 churches. It's written to like that batch of churches that's going on there. And they were churches of majority non-Jews. There were some Jews in it, but there was majority Gentiles there. And then what happened was, after Paul had left there, a number of Jewish people, teachers, travelled into the area, came to the church, and then go, well, actually, you know, you can't just believe in Jesus. You know, that's not good enough. You've not secured your place in heaven. That was pretty much is what they were saying. If all you do is trust in Jesus. No. You've got to also abide by all those Old Testament principles, you know, that have been given out, like the men have got to be circumcised, you know, and you've got to keep the Sabbath, and you've got to do this other rule. And then they added in a number of the Pharisaic things that they just invented. And there was no scripture to it at all as well. And so they loaded them up with a whole lot of other requirements. And as Paul went on to say, you've lost your freedom, haven't you? You've lost your freedom, and you've lost your vision of Jesus, is what he's saying here. And you've lost your vision of who you are in Jesus. And so he goes on to argue then that who you are in Jesus is you are an adopted son of God, or adopted child or daughter of God. That's who you are. You're in the family. You have a special relationship that is so intimate with God that you may call him the most intimate phrase you have, Abba, if we're talking Aramaic, although many of them would have not been talking Aramaic, they'd have been talking Greek or Latin at that time. So Paul was, in this whole process, he was challenging, confronting the teaching that they were giving into. And it was dividing the church. So he goes on to say this, he goes on to say here, you're being drawn into spiritual slavery before you've reached spiritual maturity. He called that slavery to the ruling spirits of the universe. Or in the ESV version of the Bible, which is the one I have here, it's written as to the elementary principles of the world. And I think that's a phrase that we can understand in our culture. Giving into the elementary principles of the world around us. Yeah. You know, you can think of lots of them, can't you? You know. Me before you, you know. I'm more important than the community I live in. Those sort of things. Christians do that. Even over church membership, they go, I'm going to the church that meets my needs, and I don't really care about, you know, how other people need me to meet their needs. That sort of selfishness in Christian life that can go on is an adopting of the wider culture of me and put me first all the time that can go on there. So you know, it can be applied in hosts of contexts. There's a clear danger for all Christians that they will stop living in the God-given freedom and become enslaved by unnecessary religious dogma. Or principles and sinfulness that controls the world we live in. And when we consider how we should continue to change this year, are we making those decisions on a godly basis? Before we consider the process of change, how we achieve change, let's think about the aim we have for change, at those aspects of our life that conform us to godliness. Later in the letter, Paul makes clear what godless things are. The difficult thing, though, is to recognize when these are the things that are acting as drivers to our behavior. He also explains that how we can recognize godliness. So Paul draws up those two contrasting drivers, the driver of godliness and the driver of godlessness, there in our lives. So listen to what he's got to say. It's written in Galatians 5:13 to 21, which I have as a yellow marker in my Bible. 5:13 to 21 in Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So what's that an indication of? That's an indication of godliness, isn't it? Of loving one's neighbour as oneself. So, you know, that thing I mentioned just off the cuff, really, of considering how we belong in the church and where we choose to go to church. If it's all for me, I'm not considering how I can love, you know, not putting into that equation of that choice. What do I contribute? How do I meet the needs of others as well? Do you follow that line of argument there? You know, godliness is a sacrificial love, isn't it? Jesus came when we didn't deserve it. He suffered pain and separation from the Father because of us, not because he got anything out of it. There. And that's our model. And that, so if we are to be like the Son of God, we're to have that sacrificial love as the driver in our lives that is there. And he goes on to say, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they're opposed to opposed to the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And he then lists off a whole list of sins. And I just want to say to you that frequently when people read the list of works of the flesh, as it were, the godlessness drivers in our lives, we stop at number one. And we read the others, but actually our minds are stuck at number one. And we don't go on and consider the other ones. So number one is sexual immorality. But it goes on, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. We've got bored by now. You know, fits of anger, they don't count because I'm still stuck back at sexual immorality, and actually I'm not doing it right now. I may think about it, but I'm not doing it, so I'm all right. And get off that, will you? We're into our fit of anger. So, I'm sorry shouting at you. I do apologise for that. I shouted at the Christmas tree, which it did not deserve. Okay. But do you see what I mean? There's a whole list of stuff there, which are indicative. They're not a definitive list. They're an indicative list of things that are drivers in our life and in our personality, in our character, you know, if we are conforming to the world around us. They are common drivers that puts people on. It goes on. And we go sorcery. We're not interested in sorcery. Oh, yeah, how many people actually dabble a little bit in it, you know, through their superstitions and the reading of the horoscopes and so on, and then they start to take it a little bit seriously. You know, it's still around, guys, and it's around in the church. And all these things he was writing to the church, because he listed them here because the church was doing them. Not because, oh, you can be really pleased with yourself, you're not doing any of this anymore. What good people you are, what little perfect little Christians you are. No. The church did all this stuff. That's why I had to name it. Going on. So, and he moves on to dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Well, orgies, of course, were part of pagan worship. That's why it's in there. And many of these people would have come out of pagan worship. That was there at the time. And then he contrasts that godlessness to godliness, which he refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And it's really important to hang on. This is the fruit of the Spirit, because we'll go back to that original passage we've mentioned and see the connection here. Because it goes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, sort of opposite to anger, isn't it? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, we have to go to the bottom of the list. Don't get stuck at love, joy, peace, which are hugely important. But you know, where does self-control come in our lives, our personal lives, and our church community lives? How important is gentleness to each other? And this is the Holy Spirit working within us to transform us in those ways. So, as Christians, our goals ought to be the ones which give loving service towards one another the highest priority. For as Paul writes, and Jesus confirmed, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Which is why, just to make a connection to service, Doreen was so hugely appreciative of Linda's support. You know, it's just a simple example of loving a neighbour as oneself. There. And that it will be multiplied many times within the church. So then behind any New Year's resolution, whether that's to lose weight, improve my golf handicap, become a contestant on Strictly, I think that's my big one, getting my own back on my sister, fortunately I haven't got one so I can't get my own back on her here, having the relationship I deserve, I mean that's such a common media view that's out there, that thing that I deserve, you know. Stop being the one in the family who's always put upon. Gain a promotion, whatever it takes. We should ask, is the desire behind it the desire of the spirit or of the flesh? And by the flesh, just make clear what that word means in this letter. It's the Bible means here the human desires that are opposed to godly ways. That's a clear, isn't it? That's a clear concept we can hang on to. Would the Holy Spirit within me urge me on here? And on that first Christmas night, God sent his son, his firstborn, capital S son. He did so at his chosen time. The purpose was so that all Christians should know God. That's the purpose of God sending his son. This is what Paul writes. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, got the relationship, I come to know and now he knows me, how can you turn your back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world? I find that hugely challenging. I'm not standing here going that I've got it sorted. I really haven't got it sorted. I find that finger pointing at me when every time I read that sentence. Yeah. Essential to the process of resisting the ungodly ways of the world and living out the desires of the Spirit is our relationship with God, knowing him and being known by him. That's what we mean by, you know, when the evangelicals talk about, you know, I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you can go, oh, yeah. And you go, what does that really mean? You know, I've heard it for 50 years and I don't really understand it. What it means is being known by God and knowing God. That's the relationship with him. And the relationship is the one of a child with a father. That's the relationship. Because we have been made children of God. And the gift that God gave was his Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit within us. And it is the Holy Spirit within us that enables us to change. It's a God-given thing that's going on here. At our Christian birth, he granted all Christians child of God status and wishes to have a relationship with us on that basis. So spend a year thinking about that. You know, it's just such a fantastically important concept that is said here. If we're to live out, and if to live out the spiritually desirable, we need to enlarge our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. It's about living day to day in relationship with Jesus. Just like that hymn we've sung, I need the every hour that is there. It's longing to know him more. And from this relationship, the spiritual good things grow. From our knowledge of him, we make better choices. From our knowledge of him, we understand better when we make bad choices. From our knowledge of him, our capacity for love grows. Love for him and love for our neighbour. And there are three ways this knowledge of God is fed and grows, and they are simple. The first is through regular prayer, and that includes worship. It includes confession, affirmation of his truths, saying back to God what is true, that is what I mean by that, and prayer for the good of others. It's okay to go to God in prayer however one feels and just let it out there, because that's what the Psalms are. They're just people in all circumstances of life letting out to God how they're feeling. The second is the Word of God, that is the Bible. And the Bible is this powerful tool that the Holy Spirit uses for God to be made known to us. It's a lifetime's occupation to allow God to speak to our reason, our emotions, and our spiritual understanding. God speaks to all those things. He speaks to our knowledge, you know, our thinking, to our feelings, and to our spiritual insight, which sort of goes beyond both of those, includes both of those, but goes beyond. It gives us that certainty. It's what the Bible talks about, the seal. In there. You know, in all the confusion, in all the doubts, in all the horrendous things, still we are sealed by God. And it holds us. The Word of God divides truth from falsehood. It's a weapon to be used to get to resist temptation. It's the means by which the Spirit builds up our faith. And he is a conveyor of godly wisdom. And finally, the third way is living in Christian community. And we'll enlarge much more next Sunday on the Christian community, really is the theme for next Sunday. But just very briefly here, Christians are called to be in a community. That is a church. The gospel has always been about building a godly community. You know, go back to the very beginning of the Old Testament, and we were building a people of God. They were a failing people of God, frequently, disastrously a people of God, but God kept calling them back to be his people there. And in the New Testament, as soon as the church is launched, they became a people of God, dedicated to each other, dedicated to the teaching, loving and serving and reaching out with the good news of Jesus. They were a bonded people together. You know, it's so often said, you know, the idea of a solitary Christian is to be found nowhere in Scripture. There. We're bonded and belong together. We are to be a people together. We tend to make salvation individual, and it's true, and bless God for individual salvation, but it's God's purpose and always has been to have a people of God to be a light to the world. And we go to church so often for what we need, and we miss out the responsibility to be a light to the world. Yeah. And you can't be a light to the world with the doors closed, you know, and the windows shut. You know, you've got to do stuff that gets beyond the room to be a light to the world. The church, and by the church I mean all believers grouped together in local churches, but also belonging to a worldwide church as well. And that's why, as this church, you know, we support this number of Christian people and organisations, where we pray for the likes of Ramon, Alfredo, Sonia, you know, Elijah and Susan. You know, they're from way away, you know. But we still belong. We are one people. We are one family. They are our brothers and sisters there in the world. So we belong locally. We belong worldwide there. You know, when we grieve for Bishop Tutu, we're grieving for our brother. When we praise God for Bishop Tutu's life, who not only spoke for freedom and justice, but thousands came to Christ through his preaching as well. You know, we're praising God for our brother in those circumstances there. So knowing God inevitably leads on to loving your neighbour as yourself. And that love shows itself in serving one another. It's not just feeling good about them. It has action that comes from it. So I leave you with just these questions. Pick one for yourself. How are we going to use the freedom God has granted us this coming year? Or how much are we going to know God and be known by God this year? Or how closely are we going to walk with the Spirit this year? All these come out of the Bible texts that we've been reading. How are we going to grow in love for God's people and our neighbours? And what are the desires and passions of the flesh we need to leave at Jesus' cross, crucified with him? I'll just read you that verse, because it's the changing action that changes our lives. Galatians 5:24. I don't know, did you ever read or go to anything that Roy Hessian did? You ever heard of Roy Hessian? He was based in Clevedon, long dead now. But he taught about the whole centre of his teaching. Very influential man in his time, was being broken at the cross of Christ. And leaving it there. 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those desires, it may be the anger, it may be the jealousy, whatever it is, let it die with Jesus. Give it him. Let it not occur again in our lives. Father God, thank you that we are children of yours. Thank you that you sent Jesus, the firstborn son, that we may be heirs with him, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we may walk the rest of our days with you. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn together. And our last hymn is In Christ Alone. It's 1072. I usually cry, so I'm going to turn my face away when I sing this hymn.